Well, we are moving on in Acts. We will be in chapter. What chapter will we be in? Chapter 10 today. Last week we looked at Paul the persecutor was transformed. And we looked at this that, you know, if there's anybody that the people of that day would have been, if they would have that vote, who is the least likely person to accept Christ? Then certainly a majority would have voted for Saul, who was violently persecuting the church. But he was transformed. And his transformation we looked at last week really, in substance, is no different than yours. In circumstances, yes. And so there were some pretty miraculous circumstances that went on with Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and the days following. But for what actually happened to Paul, him actually putting his trust in Christ for accepting the substitutional death of Jesus and for receiving righteousness, that happens exactly the same way to us. And Paul's response of wholehearted, absolute commitment and devotedness to Christ, his response is the same. It's appropriate for us to respond exactly as Paul responded, to give himself fully. Now, you may not have the same calling, the same giftedness. In fact, I kind of doubt that you do. But you may not have that same sort of thing that Paul had. But you do have the same response in your heart, the same giving yourself fully to Christ, to His calls and His purpose when He purchases you out of slavery. So those were, to me, some impacting things that I'd never looked at it like that before. That the same thing, in the same way that Paul received salvation, so we too receive the same salvation. And the you'll notice at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 9, that the things got better, you know? We're talking about hard times a lot this morning, so I hope that's not a downer for you. we're talking about attack a lot, and that's reality. We go through times like that, don't we? Who doesn't? And particularly, there's a particular kind of trial you go through if you are pursuing God. Now, what I mean, if you're moving towards God, or if you are fully committed and you're pursuing the cause of Christ, you have a special kind of trial that comes on you. But you know, those trials do not last forever. As my dad used to say, this will feel better when it quits hurting. You got to think about that, don't you? It's not very funny after you've hit yourself in the thumb with a hammer, but he used to like to say that. So. And it did feel better when it quit hurting. And sometimes you can look back and see the benefit of it when it quits hurting. Sometimes you don't, but you can believe there's benefit in it. So, with the church at Jerusalem, with the church that was spreading out, things did get better. In fact, things got easier for them. And the beauty of these people, and this is one of the things, see, we're studying through, we're looking through at history. This is real live history. We're going to look through, and really today, to be honest, I'm really setting up David for next week. Did I mention that we're going to be out of town? You could guess where we're headed, right? Look at my shirt. I forgot to tell you. We are... What is that? Yes. A good one. So, we are headed out of town. We will be in Hawaii next week. We have a conference with the Christian Missionary Alliance. So we'll be doing that, which you are sending us on for 3 days. And then after that, we're on our own for the next 3 or 4 days. So we'll be gone Monday to Monday. And then we'll be back for, David will be preaching next Sunday. So we'll be back for a day or two. And then we travel to, most of you know, David's brother, Paul. Paul will be getting married. And I will be a groomsman in that wedding. So we'll be going there. And that Sunday, that'll be the next Sunday, Thomas will be preaching. So you guys, I know it's summertime. Tony and I were talking about this morning. You know what happens in summertime? People just, they disappear. But You know what the church at Jerusalem did? When times got easier, they stayed with the program. And in fact, it says that the church, it was the church in verse 31 of chapter 9, it says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and summertime. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Even though things were good, things were easier. You know, sometimes we are more spiritually focused when things are not good. But I'm warning you, things may be good for you now, or things may be bad for you now, but there's going to come a time when they're good, when they're okay. Things are going to clear up a little bit. And what are you going to do then? Are you going to maintain your spiritual fervor? Are you going to maintain your intensity, the way you pray when you've been crushed? You know how you pray when you've been crushed, right? Yeah, you pray. Everything else is clear out of the way. You pray. You seek God. He's the only one that has your answer. Now, how do you pray when things are good? Well, there's plenty of options when things are good. But will you choose Him when things are good? Will you continue to invest in the cause and the purpose of Christ? When things are easy, you have lots of choices, and the sun's shining, and there's lots I can be doing. Will you still choose God? That's the big question, really. So, we go through our different phases, but through it all, the point is the same. We stay about the mission. We stay about His purpose and cause. We stay focused on Him. He'll bring us through. Now, a word to moms, a little bit. This is our whole message is not. We're going to carry on with Acts. But there's always a lesson here. There's a lesson for moms in this. That for women in general, as we like to say. That there's some things here that Cornelius is going to have to do, that Peter, that they're going to have to do. They go against their natural tendencies. They're going to do some things that go against their natural tendencies. And it's going to be difficult for them. It doesn't give us all the details of how difficult it is. But because Luke, in his nature, he just gives us this overview, this history on the surface. But we can look beneath the surface a little bit. And so they're going to have to do some things that go against their natural tendencies. And, you know, for the ladies, for the moms, your mission, it's not about your children. And it's not about your husbands. Your mission is the same as my mission. Really, there's no difference. If once you are a follower of Jesus, you have the same mission that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. He had a mission to reconcile the world to Christ. And He did that mission out of sheer love. Love that motivated Him. The same thing that motivated Paul to follow through on his mission. So, that mission is yours. Now, it may look a little different at different stages in your life. But to raise your children and to do this in the fashion that God has called you to, that's a part of your mission. Your relationship to your husband, your relationship to other men in the body, all those things are a part of your mission. But I'd like to give you, you know, there's different things that come to my mind as we do this. Sometimes it's about raising children. Sometimes it's about with your husbands. But there's a thing that comes to my mind as I read through this. That is a part of your mission. And it's a simple statement, and I hope, you know, when you stand up here and you talk every week, you are going to offend. Okay, sometimes I'm going to offend because I'm just preaching the truth. You know what, sometimes I'm going to offend because of just my own personality, or I say things wrong. That's just the way it is. And if I do that, you know, I seek your grace. I do. And if there's something, you can tell me about it. I'm about to say something hard. Can you tell that? So, I have this message for the women. Get behind your man and see what happens. Try that. Get behind your man and see what happens. You say, my man's not even a believer. Well, that guy, you don't know him. Maybe I don't know him. But I do know what you're called to. I know you're called to get behind him in every way you can. Yeah, you can't get behind him in sin. You can't do that. But everything he does is not sin. You can get behind him. If you have a husband that is a believer, if you have a husband that just wants to move towards God, oh my goodness, you are one of the blessed few. You're one of the blessed few. You have a man that has a desire for God that just is moving and taking a step towards God. Well, you get behind your man with power and prayer and everything you have. You get behind your man and see what happens. You know how men are built? You know how men are built? Men are built to need this wind in their sails. Do you know where that wind comes from? It comes from you. This is the way we're made. God made us like this. When He took Adam, when He took Eve out of Adam's side, bone and flesh, and He left a gaping hole there, there were some things missing. He gave us a call and a mission, but it's like we don't have what we need to get it done. And then He brought Eve back in and filled in the hole. He made him whole again, complete. That's your job. I don't mean get behind your man like three paces behind. That's not what I'm talking about. You know that. I'm saying get behind him for whatever God has called him to do. Yeah, because, oh, but God has called me to do some things. Of course He has. Come on. Of course He's called you. And if I was talking to the men, I can say, men, get behind your woman, but lead. Lead in the way Jesus leads. But I'm not talking to the men. I'm just telling you, I do have something to say to them. But it's your day. And there's some things, Cornelius and Peter, you do not understand the difficulty of what they had to do here. The things that went against history. I don't just mean their family. It went against their family. It went against their history. It went against their culture. So whatever your culture is, there's a thing that we're told that the woman is to leave and cleave. That means everything else, all other relationships, children included, and get behind your man. I don't mean you neglect your children. I mean in your heart, you don't give your heart to your children more than you do to your man. You don't give your heart to your family, your blood family that you left. They do not get your heart. Okay? They don't get your heart anymore. I'm sorry. It's painful. Your husband gets your heart. He's the one. It's designed like, you see, it doesn't work any other way. It's designed like this. He needs that wind in his sail. He needs you behind him. He needs you. He needs you to get behind him. So, that's my message for you. I don't care what your culture is. Really, this crosses all cultural boundaries. I don't care what your family history is. I don't care about all that stuff. Yeah, does that impact? Yeah, it's important. I don't care about all that stuff, though, really. I care about what the Bible says, and this is the way that you are built. And this is the way you are made. This is the way He is made. So, get behind your man. Let's see. Let's see what happens. Oh, but you don't understand that. You know, if I was preaching the whole message, I could maybe cover a few more of your excuses, but I don't really have time to do all that in this short amount of time I'm doing this introduction. So, whatever those reasons are that you can't, if you gave me time, I guarantee you I could get rid of them. Get behind your man. Get behind him. That's what he's waiting for. You'll be surprised what happens. It'll shock you. But you got to invest a little time. You can't do it a week and give up. You got to keep on and keep on. Does he want to make disciples? Oh, gosh. Does he want to invest in people's lives? Does he want to move towards God? Then you are, put your excuses under the ground of whatever characteristics he has that aggravate you. And get behind your man. See what happens. Go against the natural tendency. Okay. I think that's what I have to say for the ladies. I think. So, this story in Acts chapter 10, that's where we are. It's leading up to a huge discovery for Peter and for the whole infant church. And this is what I'm getting at this morning. They have some things they have to overcome here. But this, you see, this discovery here, what they're going to discover is that the gospel, this reconciling of man to God, repairing of the relationship, is for every person. You see, they thought it was for the Jews. This is what they were thinking. But this is a huge discovery for them. It's for everyone. Now, so this is going to impact, and you're going to say, well, what does that have to do with us, really? Can we just move on? Okay, like I was trying to say earlier before I got distracted, was that really I'm just setting up David for next week. So, but we got to get through this. We got to cover this. Because this really impacts your understanding of the rest of the New Testament. Because all through the New Testament, there are always going to be these guys that come in, and they're going to try to take the church back to Judaism. They're going to try to bring the law in. They're going to try to bring in and say, you got to obey this rule and this rule and that rule. If you do that, everything's cool. But you got to obey these rules I'm giving you. And the people are always trying to do that to the church. They're always trying to bring the law back in. They're trying to make people to get themselves accepted by God with how good they are. And it really, really messes up the righteousness of Christ. We'll get to that in a minute. But it really, really messes things up. So, you'll find this all through the New Testament. That you'll see these writers are fighting against Judaism. So, that's the backdrop for a lot of the letters in the New Testament. Now, we don't get Judaizers that much, but we get all sorts of bad things coming in the church we have to fight against. All sorts of stuff. So, if you understand what's going on here, then it'll help you. You have to know what's going on if you're going to make a proper application. So, there's only one correct interpretation of Scripture. That's right. I said that in our modern day culture. There's only one correct interpretation. There are many applications, though, you see. So we can get to interpretation. Judaism is what they're fighting against, of trying to come into the church, of bringing the law back in. Now, there are many applications to that truth we can make today. Legalism that people try to bring into the church, or different things. So, but if we understand what's going on, it helps us in our proper interpretation of the rest of Scripture. So, we got to do some work here as we go through. But before we do, I am going to read you a verse that came up this morning as the men got together. And it has to do with, you see, this is the attack of Satan. Right here. You didn't know Satan was a theologian, did you? Well, he is an excellent theologian. You see, Satan spent some time in heaven, didn't he? He got it direct. He knows the truth. He got it direct. He was there. And now he's heard every single preacher that's ever lived. The best ones. And he knows. So he is a great theologian. He understands the Bible inside and out. So what he likes to do is get a little thing in there and get a little bit of truth and twist it. So he's always fighting against us. Now he fights against us not in this way, but in many kind of ways. So when he sees us moving ahead in our understanding of Scripture, when I say us, I mean you and me. When he sees you moving ahead, when you have moments in Sunday morning, you go, aha, yeah, I get that. You can say it out loud, but what I'm saying is there's an enemy that hears that, and he's going to try to twist it. And when anybody in this realm, when anybody is taking a move towards God, we have an enemy that tries to resist and stop us. And right for where we are right now as a church, there are a lot of people, it seems, that are right in the church and that are on the outskirts that are moving towards God. And there's a lot of resistance going on. You heard a lot of talk about that this morning. Now, so if you just showed up here this morning or you haven't been around us very much, you may think, oh, they see a demon behind every bush. That's not the way we are. Oh, they blame Satan for everything. No, we don't blame Satan for everything. We have our flesh. We have our own selves to look to. But we do have an enemy. And so a lot of this, he's going to take a lot of the things here. He's going to be an enemy and twist things, truth, theology. But he's also going to attack us in many different ways. So before we really get into it this morning, let's look at 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. Just bring a little reality to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I had to pause there. He's going to lift us up in due time. We'll stay down as long as we need to stay down till the job is done. We humble ourselves. We look to him. He will lift us up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What's our natural response to attack? Anxiety. Stress, craziness. It just, nowhere to turn. It's not working out. That's anxiety. That's the attack. But humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert, though. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. If he didn't bring the calamity, he's looking to use it. If he didn't bring the hard time, he's looking to use it. If he didn't bring the division in your family, he's looking to use it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. He's looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. How do we resist him? We believe God. We believe the Bible. We believe he'll get us through. We believe he's sovereign. We believe he's in control. We believe. We believe. Because you know that your brothers, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. We stand side by side, firmly resisting the enemy. Because there are brothers throughout the world who are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Don't give up. We don't give up. We stand firm. We believe. We may falter in the middle of the night, but we get up. We get back up. We trust him. We believe. We keep going. We don't set aside the mission for a difficulty. We keep moving. And I'm going to tell you something else. We have mercy and grace towards those in the struggle. If I'm not in the struggle, but I see you in the struggle, you may not respond in the best way all the time, like I don't respond. So we offer grace. We offer mercy to one another while we're in the midst of it. He will lift us up in due time. And then that one will be lifting you up next time, in due time. So as we cover this history, these are some of the things that the church, they're going through these things. They're going through difficulties and trials. But they're carrying on. And as we cover this history, we'll try to pick up tidbits of their example of how they responded, how they lived. So we'll try to look behind the scenes as we've been doing. And as we go through this, we may not read. We have all the passages listed on your outline there. We may not read the full passage, or we could end up doing a lot of reading this morning. We'll just read enough to get the picture of what's going on, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. We'll try to learn from them and see where they're going, and we'll try to set up the first missionary journey for next week. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 10, part B on your outline. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. There was a real live man. His name was Cornelius. He was a guy. He lived there. Real guy. A centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He was a Roman captain. He was in charge of at least 100 soldiers. We know that's the position he held. He was a Gentile who believed. He believed and worshipped the God of the Jews. He was not... You know, the Gentile could go through a process and actually become a Jew. They could become a Jew. But he is not to that point yet. He was a God-fearer. He said, whoa, this God of the Jews, he's the real God. I want to know what about him. So he was, in a sense, a pursuer of God, a God-fearer. He had not gone all the way and accepted and that's an important point as we go through this. He is sincerely seeking to know God. He's sincerely seeking. And God's about to intervene in a big way. Now listen. If you've come to this place of truly wanting to know God, or even truly knowing God already, it's God who has intervened in your life. It's not the messenger. It's not as important as the messengers are, the friends, the influence, the disciples. It's not those people that have intervened in your life. It's God. If you have a spiritual desire, if you've taken a step towards God, you know what the Bible tells us? It's only because God called you. It's only because God called you. It wasn't because some innate goodness in you. It wasn't because you're a spiritual person and you've always been like these things. No. You were running away from God with your hands over your ears screaming. That's the picture. And God grabbed you. He lassoed you. He took you down. Turned you around. Said, come this way. Follow me. It was God. He intervened in your life. I want you to, you were moving away from God. I don't care who you are. I know you. I know me. You could have been raised in the best family, been the best teaching, but you were moving away from God. In rebellion, and God lassoed you, turned you around, said, come with me. Come with me. It was God who intervened in your life. And God is intervening in Cornelius. He's already intervened in Cornelius' life because Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was moving towards God. Now God's going to intervene again, just like He did with you. Just like He did with you. You can attribute that to circumstance, situation, teaching, right place, right time, whatever. God did it. You think about that. The Creator of the universe intervened in your life, turned you around and said, come this way. Come this way. Come with me. This is the answer. This is what you're looking for. Come with me. And He intervened here in Cornelius' life. The Creator of the universe who made you for a perfect relationship with Him. He intervened. If there's a calling that you have, a passion, some area of mission, of desire, a burden, a person, a desire for God's way, a mission, a desire to follow through, to do what God's called you to do. If you have a desire to make disciples, you have a desire to teach, or you have a desire to reach the lost, you have a desire, that's God. He's the one that gave you that, and it doesn't mean an angel has to show up at your door to tell you. Just because an angel didn't show up at your door doesn't mean it's not God. It's God that's intervened and give you these desires and this passion and this burden. Just because the angels don't show up, it doesn't mean it's not God. Let's go 3-6. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, that's a regular time of prayer, by the way, for the Jewish people. They also had a regular time at noon, which we'll see that in just a minute. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, what I'm saying is Cornelius was praying. At about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner. So remember God's promise that all the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. You read it way back in Genesis. God made that promise to Abraham. All the world, this is the promise about the deliverer that was going to come in the future. He said, all the world will be blessed through your seed. Well, this is happening. Okay? This is beginning. This is right here. It's this little guy, Cornelius. And this is the words about to come true here, that prophecy. Let's read 7 and 8. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened to him and sent them to Joppa. Cornelius immediately obeyed. How do we respond when we get the call? Cornelius immediately obeyed. He took action. He just didn't think it through. He didn't just talk to his friends about it. He immediately obeyed. He took action. And notice, he sent a devout soldier, not just the first person he came across. He sent someone he trusted, a devout soldier, not just the first guy tapping by. 9-16. I told you we're going to cover some ground here. Try to. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. You see, this is going against every tendency that Peter had. This is his tradition. This is his history. This is actually a command from God not to eat this stuff. So things are going to be different now. This goes against his grain. This is against the grain of Peter. To eat these kind of animals? This was no. He is a Jewish man. This is not going to happen. So he had to go against his culture, go against his tendency, and do what God told him to do. That's what I was referring to, ladies, a little while ago. Sometimes you got to go against the grain. You got to go against the tendency. You got to humble yourself and obey God and do what God has told you to do. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made. This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. So Cornelius had been prepared, right? God had prepared Cornelius. Now, he went ahead of him. Cornelius didn't know God was going to go ahead of him. He had to just take the next step. He didn't know God was already out here, way out here, already with these things prepared. Now, he's preparing Peter now. Cornelius has been prepared. Now Peter is being prepared. Peter first must be prepared to even enter the home of an uncircumcised Gentile. You see, we don't comprehend these things. But Peter, to even enter the home of a Gentile, he was not supposed to do. He had to overcome that. Now, three things Peter learned from the vision. I know some of these things are not exactly applicable to your life, but they will help you in understanding Scripture in the future. Three things. Laws about clean and unclean animals abolished with the death of Christ. Number two, all who have trusted in Christ are clean and together a part of the church of Christ. And three, because all true believers are accepted by God, they are all treated as equal. This is new ground for these Jewish believers. But notice what these two guys, notice what they have in common. I kind of gave you some hints as we move along there. They had a couple of things in common. Both are personally seeking God that day. Not just in their general life. Oh, I'm seeking God. That day they were seeking God. They were having prayer time. There were 3 o'clock and 12 o'clock were official times of prayer for the Jewish people. Cornelius, I believe, was at 3 in the afternoon, had removed himself and was praying. Peter, it tells us specifically, he went up on the roof to kind of get away, get outside, get away from the crowd and pray. They were, do you want to hear from God? You know, God is merciful. If you are a believer, if you're moving towards God, God directs you. You know, He can direct you. You can hear from God. But if you really want to hear from God, you have to make the adjustment. You have to have some unhurried daily times. That was a part of so much a part of what God had put into the Jewish nation and what they were to carry with them. A lot of the stuff they were to carry with them into the church. They spent time, specific time, 3 times a day, as a matter of fact, where they set aside, they got alone, they got quiet, and they had some unhurried time. You know what they had? They had a place, they had a time, they had a plan. Do you want to hear from God? Then make that adjustment in your life. Peter and Cornelius, they didn't do all this stuff. They didn't make this stuff. They couldn't go ahead and make all this. They couldn't do it. You can see they couldn't do all the stuff that needed to be done to make this thing happen. God did it. But they needed to be quiet. They needed to be listening to God. They had set aside these times. You'll hear us. We come back to this regularly in this church. Because you know what happens? I know it's not true with you, but you drift. You drift. You set this time, you're in the Word, and you set this time to pray, and you do that. Then all of a sudden life crowds in. Before you know it, it's been a day, 2 days, a week. Now it's just periodic. You're not getting alone with God. Yet you want to hear from God. You say you want to hear from God. If you want to hear from God, you have to make this life adjustment. I'm not saying you have to do it the Jewish times. The law is abolished. But the principle is the same. You still need to be alone with God, in the Word, in prayer. See, Peter, I like that about Peter. He was in somebody else's house. But he had a place. He set a place. Okay, I'm going to be out of the way. I'm going to be out of the way, everybody. I'm going to go up on the roof. I'm going to pray. And God spoke to him there. You know, haven't you noticed this? You know, I know some of us like to use this cabin, and if anybody wants to do that, please let me know. But we go, get alone, go up for a whole day, get by yourself, and pray. And almost every time when somebody does that, they come back going, wow, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. Well, why did He speak to you yesterday? Well, maybe He did. Maybe He was speaking. Maybe He has been for a year, and you finally got quiet, and now you can hear. But That was absolutely necessary to what God was doing. They were quiet. They were alone with God. They were praying. this is what they were doing. And you know, this is not just for you personally. And it's not just for me personally. But this is how God leads the church. So many times, this is how God leads the church. People hear from God and they take action. Now, certainly, those things need to be run by the leadership of the church. But generally, the leadership of the church is saying, oh yeah, that's God. That's right. Let's go. That's it. That's a lot of the leadership's job, is to say, we agree. We agree that God's is doing that. He's leading you in that way, so let's run with it. Let's go. And a lot of you have experienced that. Verse 17, Peter went to Cornelius' house. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent back, they just happened by. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. God gives us what we need. Peter needed a vision. He needed some guys to show up at his house. He gives us what we need to do what he calls us to do. He will provide. Always requires faith, though. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. That last sentence kind of warms my heart, I got to tell you. And some brothers went along. Some of the brothers went along. Include some brothers and sisters when God calls you to do something. Include the brethren. Some brothers from Joppa went along. Everybody didn't go. Everybody wasn't around. But the guys that were there, the ones that were God-fearing, come on, guys. Let's go. Peter had learned his lessons well. Do you think he heard in his mind Jesus saying, come on, Peter. We're going to the next village. Come with me. Let's go. So Peter is going to Cornelius's. Some of the brothers are there. Come on, guys. Come with me. Let's go. Let's go. Are you going down to the rescue mission? You guys, come on, let's go. Are you going to the coffee shop? Come on, guys, let's go. You going to the gym? Come on, brothers, let's go. Let's do this. We'll do it together. I guess their plate wasn't too full to go. If you weren't here last week, you might not get that. Verses 24 to 33. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met them and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit. Now why did Peter have to say that? Okay. He still has some difficulties to get over, okay? He's still a man. He's still got his struggles. I don't think he needed to say that. Just because it's there doesn't mean he should have said it. Luke just recorded what he said. I'm not supposed to be here with you guys. Peter. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising the objection. May I ask why you have sent for me? Cornelius answered, Cornelius, man, he's a good guy. 4 days ago, I was in my house praying. Oh, there it is. I was right about that. I forgot that. He was praying, right? 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. You know what? Can I just be a messenger of God to you for a minute? God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. You may not see it yet. God has heard your prayer. He's seen your heart. He's had mercy on you. He's given you grace. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon. For Lisbeth says, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, and listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak. He believed, so he spoke. He began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. So what happens here is that Peter gives them the gospel. He's going to give them the gospel. Now, we don't get all the details of that here, but we know from the outline that we have that when Peter is speaking to them, the Holy Spirit reveals to them. There's so much in here for us to gain. So, if I'm standing here speaking to you, if before I get up here to speak, I start to worry, now, am I going to say this right? Do I have the right thing to say? Can I communicate this? Can I get inside their heart and show them Jesus? No, I can't. But you know who can? The Holy Spirit can. Are you sharing with someone and you just don't know what to say? You don't know how to talk to them? You don't know. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that heart kind of work. And that's what happened here. The Holy Spirit revealed to them who Jesus really was and that it's only through Him that they could be accepted by God. They could only be declared righteous. You see, let's go to a verse. Well, let's read verse 35. Let's read that verse. But accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Now, I want to give you a little more detail about what the message, just quickly, the message that Peter gave them. The message he gave them is explained better in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And let's go there real quick. Now, he gave them a message that's all through Romans. He gave them the message that Jesus, and it's all through there. That Jesus died on the cross in their place. He died for their sins. He reconciled them to God. He paid the price for their sins. So that's all going to be there. But this particular thing is going to be there. He says, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So we believe that Jesus took our sin. That's what the Bible is so clear. He took our sin. Our sin was placed on Jesus. And Jesus, God the Father, treated Jesus as if He was a sinner. He was not a sinner. But He had taken our sin. God. Now the other part we have trouble with. You see, Jesus gave us His righteousness. So what happens now is that then, just like God treated Jesus as if He was a sinner, now God treats us as if we were righteous. That means we are accepted by God because, not by the good things we've done, but because we've been given the righteousness of God. So He accepts us as if we were as righteous as Christ. That's the reconciliation of the relationship. As surely as Jesus took your sin and God treated Him like that, as surely as that, God gave you righteousness and He treats you as such. He accepts you if you have accepted Jesus' death on the cross. He accepts you as if you were completely, absolutely righteous. You don't have to come groveling. Yeah, if you sin, repent. But you come to God because He accepts you as if you've never done anything wrong. Never. You're righteous. So both of those things are equally true. This is such good news to these people. And then, as a picture, what happened here is that then they received the Holy Spirit. And what that means to Peter is they had salvation. How does he know they received the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter needed he needed an angel to show up. He needed a dream. He needed all this stuff. Well, he also needed them to speak in tongues and other languages they had not learned, just like it happened on Acts chapter 2. So here, the Gentiles basically did the same thing that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. The same thing that the Samaritans did earlier. So, this big news to Peter is that, and to all the Jewish church, oh my goodness, they have the Holy Spirit. That means they are saved. That means they have salvation. That means they've been reconciled to God. That means they're equal to us. That means we're in this together. Now we're all together going about the mission that Jesus left for us. Now I think we're going to stop there. And you got to look down at least at the title there going through. The gospel is continuing to be powerfully spread by a bunch of nobodies. It's amazing what happened next. How the church spread by a bunch of nobodies. People that had given themselves to the purpose of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and went about doing what God had called them to do fearlessly. Not trusting their gifts or abilities, but trusting in Him. One more point. You'll notice here, God got them moving. Remember persecution? Remember, they were getting a lot done, but they really weren't moving out. Persecution got them moving out. Once they got moving out, man, they were easy to lead. Once they were moving, go here, go there, there would be... It's that same thing. A movable object is much easier to direct. When we were stepping out in obedience, well, I don't know the next step. Well, you know one step to take. You take that step, God will direct you. It's easier to move somebody that's moving. And that's what they were doing. And once they got moving from persecution, man, the church just cut loose. They were just obeying. They were moving out, trusting God. And the word of God spread.